Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for this day. We thank you especially for the radically generous gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to take away our sins. And we commend ourselves today to your word, to your Spirit's ministry to us through it, and also to the grace that you will give us around this table of your coming kingdom. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, good morning. I expect some of you to be well rested. I was informed by one of our parishioners with an English accent, that narrows it down, that he asked, would you prefer me to sleep in your rector's forum or in the sermon? And so I won't let you, you can guess who that is. But hopefully some of you are well rested this morning. And well, it's good to have you back. We start a 3-week series on radical generosity, and you're here for week 2. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're actually going to be bouncing around within this book a bit before coming to our lesson that was read from chapter 14, where we're going to conclude this morning. As I just mentioned, we're in the middle of a 3-week sermon series on radical generosity, which is one of the core values and commitments here at Christ Church. Last week, we saw that the foundation for radical generosity is found in the radically generous character of our triune God, who gives everything to everything. He's all in all. And as his renewed image in Christ, we are likewise to be radically generous. We're to image him, to reflect him. Today, we're going to look at the training wheels for radical generosity that God gives us to cultivate a radically generous way of life. So turn with me, if you would, to chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. 10 through 15, excuse me. And I want us to notice in these verses two extremes. Look at verses 10 and 11. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. Here we encounter extreme abundance. Extreme abundance. Enormous wealth and prosperity. Cities that you did not build, given to you. Houses that you did not fill, full. Crops that you did not plant, you will benefit from. There's this abundant statement or status here. But then we discover another extreme in verses 14 through 15. Look there with me. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. Here we find the extreme of God's destructive anger, his righteous anger. So notice that we have these two extremes here. On the one hand is the enjoyment of abundance, and on the other hand is the experience of God's wrath or anger. What then is the dividing line? What tips us from one to the other? For between these two extremes, between enjoying abundance and experiencing divine wrath, well, for Moses, it's your memory. It's your memory. Let's pick up at the end of verse 11. When you eat and are full, when you've experienced the abundance, then take care lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. So again and again, in the book of Deuteronomy, we discover this fulcrum around memory. Remember, Deuteronomy is a series of sermons preached by Moses to Israel when they are on the cusp of entering the land of promise. And so often in these sermons, we hear Moses say, you will enter this land and you will experience profound abundance, unbelievable prosperity. Yet, in that context, you will be tempted in your abundance to forget God. And if you forget God, then you will experience his righteous anger. For example, turn with me over to chapter 8, verse 17. And you'll notice that this verse occurs in a similarly structured passage. If we look up at verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Extreme abundance. But then notice verse 19 and 20. "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Extreme abundance, or extreme anger, destructive anger from God. Two extremes: extreme abundance, God's divine wrath and anger, and in between is memory. Look at verse 11. "Take care lest you forget." Verse 14, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And then now let's look at verse 17. "Beware," this is the voice of a forgetful mind, "beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get the wealth." My power, the might of my hand, have gotten me this wealth. We can understand this temptation, right? You work really hard. Maybe you go to school for 6, 8, 12 years. You lay it all on the line. You put everything. You risk everything. You pay your dues and it works. You're successful. You become economically successful. You experience abundance. And it's easy in that to lose sight of that. The reason I'm able to work hard with my body, or I'm able to work hard with my mind, is because of God's radical generosity. That he has given me this body. He has given me my strength. He gave me this mind. He gave me this aptitude with people or with business or whatever it is. It's easy after years of hard work and then reaping the benefits of that labor, it's easy to forget that God gave me everything. He gave me my ability to work. Okay, so that's one issue here in verse 17. But there's something else going on with abundance and the way it tempts us to forget God. Look at the second half there, verse 17. "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Have gotten me this wealth. Prosperity also tempts us to forget the purpose of wealth. The purpose of wealth. Did you notice that last phrase there? Gotten me this wealth. So there's two mistakes that are happening here in this verse when it comes to prosperity and abundance and our relationship to it. Prosperity tempts us to think that I did it. It also tempts us to think that it's all mine. I did it, and it's all mine. And both are manifestations for Moses of forgetting God. Of forgetting God. So here's the situation that Israel is in as they stand poised to enter the land of promise, and they're about to face this challenging experience. How will they become a people who experience financial abundance without becoming consumed by pride, I did it, and by greed, it's all mine? How will they become a people who experience abundance without being tempted to pride and greed? Now, God does something more than just issue them a warning, beware lest you forget. He does that, but he does more than that. He also gives them a remarkably fun solution to this temptation. He gives them the training wheels of a radically generous life. Like training wheels on a first bike, it's a practical and powerful solution for abundance-induced amnesia, AIA. Can we say AIA? AIA, perfect. Abundance-induced amnesia. It's a technical term. Concerning God's power and generosity and our weakness and dependence. And just like training wheels for a bike, there are two wheels to God's solution to AIA, that abundance-induced amnesia. The first training wheel that God gives Israel to resist the temptation of abundance that leads to forgetting God and becoming proud and selfish about it, the first training wheel is economically oriented worship. What? That's kind of wordy, isn't it? Economically oriented worship. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And let me show you what I'm talking about. So just for a moment, imagine Israel. They're preparing to enter the land of promise. They're like young people who've just finished college, and they're preparing to enter into their vocations, and they're going to begin to accumulate wealth, Lord willing. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is seeking to get Israel to think in advance about how they will experience the temptation to forget God in the form of pride and greed. I did this, and it's all mine. He's asking them, he's challenging them, look at this in advance. This is what you're going to encounter when you come into this land and experience this blessing. So think about how you'll respond to it. And throughout the book, Moses offers Israel a solution to that temptation that everyone faces when they accumulate stuff in the form of these training wheels. The first training wheel that he gives them is that you have to go to worship, and that worship has to be of an economic nature. It has to be focused on economics. We see this in chapter 26. In this remarkable passage, God commands Israel that when they worship, they are to bring their money with them, their tithes. They are to take hold of their tithe, 10% off the top of their income. They are to take their tithe in the middle of worship and hand it to the priest. And the priest takes it and sets it before the altar of God. And then notice verse 13. And then you shall say before the Lord, after you've handed all this off, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. You see, they're supposed to think about 10% of their income as sacred, as not belonging to them. And they're supposed to think, I've got to get this out of my house. That's my job with the 10%. I've got to get rid of it. I got to get it out of my house and into the temple. And I have to do this in the middle of worship. Not at other times, but in the middle of worship. And when I'm there, I've got to remember the story of my salvation. Notice these things are not independent. They are intricately connected. I have to remember the story of my salvation. Look at verse 4. Then the priest shall take the basket, it's the first fruits, the tithe offering from your hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall make response for the Lord your God. And this is kind of like the Old Testament's Nicene Creed. A wonder in Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice. And he saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders, and he brought us into this place. And he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which the Lord your God, our God, Lord, which you, O Lord, have given me. And then instructions, you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Moses is saying here that there's no greater drug to slow down AIA, abundance-induced amnesia, than economically focused worship. Bringing my tithe, bringing the 10% of my income off the top, bringing it to God in the heart of worship, as I remember the great deeds he has done for me, as I remember and recount his radical generosity to me and to my family. And to my people. Okay, that's the first training wheel. Economically focused worship. Now turn with me to our lesson that was read from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. And this is where things get really interesting and fun. I hope you see this. Because I know right now, all of us, when we hear the word tithe, we rise in our seats a little bit. And you know why. If you don't, you can talk to me later. Here's the second training wheel. Economically focused worship is to culminate in a feast. It's a feast. That's the second training wheel. And as you find your way there to Deuteronomy chapter 14, this passage elaborates more fully upon something we see in chapter 26. In chapter 26, verses 10 and 11, we hear this. And behold, now I bring the first fruits of the ground, which I, O Lord, have given to you, which you've given to me, and you shall set them down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God, and you shall, what? Rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you. The key word here is rejoice. Now that phrase, rejoice in all the good, if you were to just open your Bible to this passage and read that phrase, you might think it means to do a Pentecostal kind of jig, you know, a dance before the Lord. Like you need to have some kind of a dancing moment here in joy. But actually, if you begin to read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and go through the whole book, by the time you get to chapter 26, this phrase has been discussed a bunch. It's been defined. And it doesn't mean to dance. It means to have a party. Dancing is a part of it. Don't get me wrong, but it's optional. But the feasting is mandatory. Have a party. Have a feast. This is remarkable. This is awesome. This totally redefines our conception of tithing. The solution to money's power and the power of abundance is to bend us in on ourselves through greed and selfishness. The solution is joy-filled worship, where we bring our tithe to God and then we have a party. I'm very serious about this, the party part and the tithing part. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Fearing the Lord, this is the result of partying before the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the opposite of forgetting the Lord, okay? In Deuteronomy, the fear of the Lord is the opposite of forgetting the Lord. So God is saying, do this, bring your tithe, set it before me, then I'm going to give it back to you so that you can feast on it. Nothing lost. I'm going to give you back your tithe so that you can enjoy it in a huge feast before me. Picking back up in verse 24. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. So if the goods of the land, if your vegetables that you've been laboring over are going to rot before you get to Jerusalem and offer them as a tithe, you can take them to your local farmer's market, you can sell them, and you can bring that money with you to Jerusalem. And then look at verse 26. When you get to Jerusalem, you can spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen, or sheep, or wine, or strong drink. Whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. I told you this was fun. Not all of God's solutions to our twisted, sinful desires that he calls us to do are painful. And this is not a painful one, though we often imagine it as a painful one. Some of it's like, oh, this really helps. God's given us this practice in the context of abundance. He's given us this practice to experience his joy. This is absolutely remarkable. It flips our script around tithing, doesn't it? Often I've heard over the years that tithing's an Old Testament law. Bad. Not applicable in the age of grace. We don't tithe, we do grace giving. Besides the fact that this is nowhere taught in Scripture, this contrast between tithing and grace giving wrongly casts tithing as an onerous act devoid of grace. Yet what we see here in Deuteronomy about tithing, about economically oriented worship culminating in a joy-filled feast, presents a completely different picture. And this is highlighted, for example, in verse 26. These items, they're to tithe, like meat, were only consumed on very rare occasions. Only on a handful of times during a year would they eat meat because it was so costly. God was telling them to go above and beyond, pull out all the stops when you come and give your tithe before me these 2-3 times a year. Have a steak dinner. Break open the wine and even the strong drink. Now, little Baptist Benji, growing up, was shown what the Bible typically says about strong drink. No, no. But here, for a moment, God says yes. Whatever your heart desires, oxen, sheep, or even strong drink. You see, God is so serious about his people feasting with joy as an antidote to the temptation of pride and greed. He's so serious that he commands eating meat and drinking strong drink. And this is not some odd one-off occurrence. If you read through Deuteronomy, you see Israel gathering before the Lord to feast in order to remember his radical generosity to them. And God receives, he sanctifies, and then shocker of all shockers, he gives that back to them. Feast before me. Do something you would never do for yourselves. Enjoy my presence here. For I am the one who gives everything to everything. Nothing is lost. Nothing is lost. All is given. Nothing is lost. You see, these are the training wheels for a radically generous life. Economically oriented worship that culminates in a feast trains us to live out a radically generous way of life that reflects the very character of God. Christ Church, you excel in this. You really do. If we had the time, I know I could invite many of you up here to share many ways in which God has blessed you when you started to live in this radically generous way toward God, responding to his generosity in your life with your own radical generosity through the tithe, through these training wheels. Now, for some of you here, you may be on the fence when it comes to these training wheels, when it comes to tithing, to economically oriented worship. If that's you, then consider this challenge. Two things. Try it out. Test drive life with these training wheels on. Tithe 10% of your income for 90 days and see what sort of work God will do in your life. Do it with joy, acknowledging that God has given you everything. He's even given you the strength and the mental capacity to work. And pray. Pray that God will show you his radically generous character in every domain of your life, revealing to you that everything you have is a sheer gift to you. Pray that God will help you remember him in all things so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If you live life with these training wheels, you'll begin to see your heart bend away from yourself, out to God and to others. And this is what Jesus teaches us in our gospel lesson, that your heart will follow your treasure. If you accumulate your treasure, mind, little me monster, your heart will turn in on yourself. But if you live into God's vision of a radically generous life, your heart will be bent out of yourself toward God and toward others. All of this, of course, is grace, because it's given to us by a gracious and loving God who has given us everything and who has shown us his radical generosity by giving us his only son so that we might live with him forever. One last thing. This is what Christ Church will do. We're going to take this feasting bit seriously. We do that a lot already, which I hope you join us whenever we have our feast together. But once a year, we're going to have a tithe feast. It's going to be the first Sunday of November. This first Sunday of November this year is going to be a gratitude Sunday because it's going to be 1 year anniversary of being in this building. But every year after this, we are going to have a tithing feast on the first Sunday of November where we come together and we do something we shouldn't do. We feast in a remarkably extravagant way. And I'm serious about that. I want us to flip the script on tithing. I want us to see what God has given us is this radically generous call to be like him in this world. And we need to come before him when we give our tithes and feast. Together, all of us equally, no matter what we bring to the table, we all feast equally. And so we're going to do that beginning in 2026. The first Sunday of November, we're going to begin to have a yearly tithing feast here at Christ Church. And so that may redefine our imagination around what it is to tithe and to be radically generous with our life before God and with one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.